Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. That's going to be our focal passage this morning. It's the year 2020. And for this year, we have decided that we would like to try to have 2020 vision here in our church. So if you're an ophthalmologist, get ready. There'll be a race on spiritual vision. We want to be able to see things clearly as they truly are from a spiritual direction, from God's perspective, to see things as God sees things. And that's part of our reason that our theme this year is focusing on God. We want to be able to see God correctly. And when we're able to focus on God and see Him as He really is, then that begins to form in our minds and our hearts a God-centered perspective on life and how we see everything else around us in light of Him, in light of His ways, in light of His will. It colors everything. It's like a lens then that we'd be able to see everything else through. It helps us to begin to value everything else we see around us in this world from His perspective. Not how do I feel about this topic, not how do I feel about the decision we have to make, but how does God feel about this topic? What would God say about this, the considerations in this decision that I have to make? What would God say is the right thing to do, and what would He say would be the wrong thing to do? Based upon His word, the Bible, what do we know about Him and His value system? What would He say is evil, and what would He say is good? Not what do I think, not what does my teacher at school think, not what do my friends or my cousins think, or what did grandma think, but what does the Bible say about it? What does God think about this? Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it good? Is it evil? And we talked a week or so ago about how there's a vastly different perspective in the culture of the world around us from the culture that God wants to have in His church with His people who follow His lordship. Amen? We have a revelatory authority, God, who reveals Himself and His will to us, and that's how we determine the value of things. And the lost world, the rest of the world that doesn't recognize God, they make up their value system based on what seems to work for them at the moment or what they want to be able to work for them. And so some of the things that God says are evil, the world says, those are good. And some of the things that God says are good, the world looks on them with scorn and scoffing. And so we have to know, number one, who we are. Are we God's people or are we the world's people? And so we can know from whence standard of value and authority we're going to follow. Are we going to follow God's because we're His people, or are we going to follow the world's because we're their people? We're in the world, truly, but we're not of the world. We're different. What fellowship is there between light and darkness? Spiritual light and spiritual darkness, the Bible asks us. Not only when we get God's perspective, when we're focused on Him and His will and His ways about things, not only does it change our value system and what we see as right and wrong, it also helps us to see ourselves in light of who God is. And let me tell you, if you're just trying to think, well, who am I and how good am I and what's my life all about, and you just judge it by what other people are doing around you, you'll probably come up with a pretty decent response to who you are. But what God wants us to do is to see ourselves in light of Him and His will and His ways and His plan for our life and what He says is good and bad and how He wants us to live. And so we could get a different slant on our lives when we compare ourselves to God than when we compare ourselves with people around us. We keep God in our focus. It also helps us to figure out what our purpose is for being here. If you don't have God in your perspective, if God's not even in your reality, In your mind, you probably have no clue what your purpose is. It's just whatever you seem to have fallen into or whatever you chose to get into, but you don't know if there's a transcendent purpose for your being alive and breathing today or not. But if you are alive and breathing today and you do know God and you do focus on Him, He will show you what His purpose for your life is. In how you live and what you do and how you do it, what's important to you. And what you'll find is the more you mature as a Christian, the more your will begins to look like His will. And we don't try to conform God's will and make it what we want. We try to conform our will and make it what God wants. Amen? And so gradually we grow in Christ-likeness because we get to know Him better. And as we get to know Him better, we get to love Him more. And then we want to be like Him and be obedient to Him because we know that's the very best life we could have. And so our values change. Our purpose in life changes. Our direction changes. How we interpret the events going on around us changes. I would hate to think that I was a person that believed there was no God today. And I turn on the news and I see Democrats fighting with Republicans and Republicans fighting with Democrats. And you know what? I've got a news flash for you. Sometimes those folks don't like each other. And if you listen to that for 14 hours a day, you're going to come out thinking the world has just gone, you know, absolutely out of their mind. And then you go look around the world and you see what's happening in Iraq or in Iran or in Nigeria or, you know, pick a place. Most countries are at war in some way or have some kind of civil unrest or major problems or the drug culture around us or the cartels and, you know, around us and all this. You could lose your mind if you allowed it to stay focused on the evil, the things that are messed up, the things that are wrong, the things that are threatening to us. But if you know God, and if you're able to discipline your mind so that you focus on Him and what He wants you to focus on, you can always find something good. And you can always have hope because you know that God is good. And God is working good in this world in spite of the sinfulness of human beings. And you can know that ultimately God is going to be victorious. And what is right and what is good is going to win. And if you're one of His people, you're going to be on the winning team. And even if evil should kill you in this life, guess where you're going? You're going to that good place. You're going to reward. And that's going to be forever, not for a short blip in the history of time. It's going to work out good. One day, probably 100 years from now, God willing, every one of us in this room will be in a different room. We'll be in the throne room. And we'll be looking around and we'll remember, I believe, we'll remember the good things that we experienced here, even in this room, and we'll say, thank God that God was faithful, that God did what God said He would do, that God was good, that God kept His promise, that God's worked that for good, that God's taken the sin in my life away. He's taken the corrupt motivations. He's taken the corrupt intents. He's taken the bent toward corruption in my actions. He's taken that away, and I'm able to fellowship in His presence. I'm able to rejoice in His face. I'm able to know love and joy when I was alive on earth. And we'll look at our friends and we'll say, thank God you walked that journey with me. Thank God you were in that church with me. Thank God you helped me when I was down and out on my earthly journey because we knew each other in that church. Thank God we have spiritual family and we have eternal family. That's who we are. We're His people. We're bound for His place. We're going to be in His presence for eternity. It only makes sense that we try to do what He wants for us to do now in this temporary short period of time so that we can be pleasing and what we've done now can be pleasing and rewarding for the rest of eternity. God wants us to see things through his eyes. So we've got to focus on him first. This helps us to end up with a God perspective on everything rather than a human perspective on everything. Peter had a human perspective. Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified, buried, and resurrected there. Peter thought about that crucifixion. He says, oh, no, Lord. Oh, no. I love you. I don't want something bad to happen to you. You're not supposed to go to Jerusalem. Jesus rebuked him and called him Satan because what he said was influenced by Satan. He says, because you're only thinking of the things of man. You're thinking from a human perspective, a human worldview. Yeah, humanly, even I don't want to go to a cross, but we must think from a God perspective, a divine perspective, a spiritual perspective. And when we do that and we give that priority, then we can see the value of me going and dying so that I can be buried and then resurrected and sins can be forgiven. So we've got to shift from what seems like a good perspective, a human perspective, and shift into a divine perspective, a God perspective. We've got to have a God perspective rather than a self perspective about our lives. We've talked about it before. When you're a little kid, you grow up and you think it's all about you, right? I mean, when you were a baby and you were hungry, you screamed. Any of you didn't scream? You screamed. That's how people knew to give you food. That's how the dads knew to give you food. Moms knew that you were supposed to have it all the time. But the dads, they go, okay, we got to do something about that. You screamed. It was all about you. You're growing up, you think, what do I want to be in life? What do I want to do in life? What kind of stuff do I want to have in life? What kind of toys do I want to be able to play with in life? What kind of friends do I want in life? What kind of a husband or wife do I want in life? What kind of a house do I want to live in life? What kind of boat do I want to live in life? Some of you don't have boats. It's okay. I don't either. But it's all about you. It's all about you. How can I be comfortable? How can I have friends? How can I achieve what I want to achieve? How can I feel good about myself? And what you realize when you shift, you have a paradigm change that changes how you see everything, that colors everything from a God's color perspective. You start seeing, it's really not about me. It's really all about God. Yeah. What does God want me to be doing? What does God want me to find joy in? What does God want me to do that's a good thing? What kind of friends does God want me to have? What kind of career does God want me to work in? What kind of family structure does God want me to have? What kind of a home would God want me to live in? And so some of the things that are just mundane and amoral, non-moral, like what kind of house you live in, can actually take on spiritual perspective. If you see, well, if I had a $2 million home, I'd have to work X amount of hours and have this amount of stress so that I could pay the taxes and the insurance and the maintenance and the utilities and everything else. And so I would have no time to serve God. And so maybe for you, the $2 million home might not be the thing, because it would hinder your service. Now, if you got enough money to pay somebody else to do all that, come and see me. I need to talk to you about your tithe. But anyway, and so even the non-spiritual things, even the non-spiritual, mundane, everyday things can take on spiritual value and meaning and purpose when you begin to see them from God's perspective and see that God might actually have input in your earthly mundane decision. This perspective that we begin to get, we call a worldview. And a worldview is the mindset you have about everything around you, the lens from which you see everything. And maybe the lens from which you've grown up seeing everything was how grandma saw things. And grandma was good to you, she loved you, she taught you wise things, she helped you, and so you wanted to be like grandma, so you took on grandma's perspective about everything, about life, about education, about work ethic, about, you know, family or meaning and friends and value and what's important. And so you have grandma's perspective as your worldview, how you see everything, how you value everything, and what kind of guides your decisions. Maybe you have some kind of philosophy. If you're a non-Christian, if you're an atheist, that atheistic philosophy may guide how you see everything and judge everything. If it's an evolutionary philosophy, evolution may kind of guide how you see everything. You see yourself as an evolved beast, maybe the most dangerous of all beasts on the planet to be avoided and afraid of, regulated. That philosophy is your worldview. If you're a Christian, your Christianity, the Bible, could form your worldview. And I believe, more than anything else, that what God wants for us as his people is for us to have a Christian, biblical worldview. Because when we have that, we have God's revelatory authority becoming the authority in our lives. And I believe that's what he calls on us and what he wants for our lives. So when we have this biblical worldview, it affects everything. Our perspective on things, our attitude. Do you know a biblical perspective can change your attitude? How many of you ever had a bad attitude? Spouses, would you raise your hand if your spouse had ever had a... No, don't do that. I want you to have a good attitude leaving here today. Did you know the Bible says that we should focus on God, and we should focus on what is godly, and we should focus on what is good. We should pray about the things that are anxiety-causing, but then we should focus on the things that are good and lovely and of good report and noble and excellent and virtuous and praiseworthy. So instead of 14 hours of news, try 14 minutes of focusing on what's good, and your attitude will change. Your perspective on life will change. It can change your motivation, your lifestyle, your direction, the actions you choose. See, this is a big picture perspective for us. When it's all said and done, when our life is over, when our days have been completed, we can die and stand before our God knowing that we've lived for what he said was truly important. And he's the one who's going to judge the quality of our actions for reward or loss of reward as Christians. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you went to work at the paper mill, you wouldn't go to the grocery store every day and start stocking produce. Where would you go to work every day? If your check is coming from the paper mill for the work you've done there, you don't go to the grocery store to work, you go where? We're in God's paper mill. He's got stuff for us to do. It makes no sense for us to be doing something else somewhere else for something for which there is no reward. And in the process of doing that, we lose the reward we could have had for doing the job that we truly were given by the one who truly was our employer, authority, boss, Lord, and King. Just makes common sense that we'd want to follow God and to serve God. And so when we do that, big picture, we're not wasting our time. We're not just living and trying to make ourselves as comfortable as we can until we die. There's a reason that we're here. There's a reason that when God saved you, he didn't just immediately take you to heaven to be with him. It's because he had something for you to do here. He had something for us to do here. So we think about our attitude. We focus on God, his attributes, his worthiness, his character, on the good things around us that he's called us to experience, not just the pains and troubles of life. And our attitude takes a 360-degree change. We say, what's my God reason for being here? How will I know if I've done the right things or the wrong things when this life is over? We judge it from God and his word, from his perspective. Now I want you to go with me to our biblical passage in Isaiah chapter 6. 700 or so years before Christ was born, God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, gave him a vision of himself. It was a time when there was spiritual decline going on among God's people in Israel. and things were getting worse. In fact, it had gotten to a point where it just seemed like there was corruption all around the prophet, everywhere he looked. Uzziah had reigned for some 52 years. That's a pretty long time, is it not? A tenure, 52 years. But things had continually gotten worse. And now we're going to find here in the first verse that the king, Uzziah, has died. And it's immediately gets your anxiety up in the air. Okay, someone's died. Authority has died. A prime person in the life of so many people is now no longer existent. What's going to happen? Who's going to lead? What will happen to us as a nation, as a people? It's a time of transition, at the very least, personal, relational, governmental, authority transition. You think of the temporariness, the fragility of human existence. Even kings die. Even kings who have ruled for 52 years, and that may have been all of your life, the only king you've ever known, and you think the king will live forever, but kings don't live forever, they die. The temporariness of life, if he could die, I can die. We all can die. We see the reality of constant change in our midst. People die or transition all the time. People come to the valley and leave the valley all the time. It's life. It's the way it is. Only one thing hasn't changed, and that's what Isaiah saw. Who is the one person that never changed? His will never changed. His presence never changed. His reality never changed. His purposes never changed. His goodness never changed. His holiness never changed. He was still alive. His rule never changed. Isaiah needed to know in the presence of the death of the king that there was a king who was still alive. And it helped his perspective then on the rest of his life. It changed everything about his life from that point on. Now, let's read Isaiah chapter 6, first 8 verses. I'm reading from New American Standard Translation. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, those are angels, stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Can you imagine having a vision like that? Can you imagine having a dream of that happening? And then I said, this is Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." That's just referring to unclean, unholy, problem personality, problem actions. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." So I heard this passage preached about 40 years ago from a visiting evangelist in our church, First Baptist Church Willis. And I was just sitting there listening to it, and at the end of the sermon, I felt like God was speaking to me personally, not audibly, but personally, and just saying, "Steve, I'm calling you today. Will you go for me? Will you speak for me?" And I was a very quiet, introverted kid, you know, live and let live. I've tried to be a good kid and everything, but, you know, to tell other people how to live and all that kind of stuff and pastor a bunch of people that may not want to be pastored, it was just kind of like, oh, I don't know about that, Lord. And then I felt like he was saying to me, if you don't do it now, I'll never come back knocking at your door again. And I thought, you know, I've got to do this. I have to. It wouldn't have been what I chose, but I have to. And so I knew I had to get up at the end of that service and go up and tell the pastor that I feel like God was calling me to be a spokesman for him. Whatever that would mean for how it changed the rest of my life, I didn't know. It was all in the future, but I'm finding out as I go what all that meant. And so this is a very good picture of God and who he is and what he does. And he doesn't call everyone to be a spokesman, but he as a pastor, but he calls everyone to be a spokesman in your home or in your school or in your employment or with your friends. So I want you to help me this morning, okay? Can you help me? Quicker you help me, quicker you answer questions for me, the quicker we'll be done, the quicker you get to lunch, and the quicker I get to lunch. So help me here. In the very first verse, you have your Bibles open, the very first verse. Let me ask you some questions, and I want you to give me some answers here. Tell me something this verse says about God. If we're trying to get a God focus, what is this first verse telling us about God?
He's on a throne.
All right. He's on a throne. Okay, so that what does that mean? He's in charge. He's exalted. All right, verse 1. That's true. He's holy, but verse 1. What's his name? What's he called? The Lord. In Hebrew, the word Adonai, which means Lord or master, the one who can control, tell other people what to do. And is he alive or is he dead? He's alive. Humans die. God doesn't. He's enthroned and he has, what's he wearing? Royal robes, the robes of a king upon a throne. And are these meager robes? These are huge robes that the splendor, the grandeur of the royal robes he's wearing engulfs the temple, makes the temple invisible, and all you can see is him in his splendor as king. All right, think about this. God as king, or as Lord. Let's think of it as Lord. All right, now let me ask you another question. What does God being Lord, enthroned, mean for your life? He should be in charge of my life. He should be in charge of our lives, right? Anything else? All right. And so the next question is, what commitment should I make as a result of God being king, enthroned, and should be in charge of my life? How should I respond to that? What kind of a commitment for attitude, action, behavior should I come back with? I want to be a servant. I want to be obedient. I want to do his will. That's right. Now, help me think through this. If I was going to praise God for what I've just found out about God from verse 1, that he is Lord, enthroned, he has the right to rule in my life, and I want to commit my life to following his rule. If I wanted to make a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to him, and I started with these words, how would you finish the sentence? God, I praise you for, what did we just learn about him? For being king, for being Lord, being the one in charge. And then if I were to say, thank you for how this affects me in my life, my daily behavior, the decisions I make, the choices that I make. And then if I said, and God, as a result of what I've just learned about you, I want to serve you, obey you, follow you, do your will, exalt you. Yeah. And if it was a prayer, then you could say, in Jesus' name, amen. So your prayer of praise and thanksgiving could be, God, I praise you for being Lord. Thank you for how this affects me and how I live my life and the decisions I make. As a result, I want to be obedient to you and to serve you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. That is a prayer of praise and thanksgiving that God in the heavenly throne room hears when we're all the way down here and he's all the way up there, and you think that even in your mind, it rejoices the heart of God. That's exciting, is it not? He loves the praises of his people. Now, what else did we learn about God? Maybe in verse 2. What happens in verse 2? He's created angels. What are the angels doing? They're praising him. They're hovering above him. They're covering their face with two of their wings because they don't feel worthy to see him. They're covering their feet because their feet could be like unclean accidentally or something. They're flying around to do his will and to be there to praise him, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. So we see a couple different things here. One, we see that he is king not only over the humans, not only over the physical earth, but also over spiritual beings called angels, seraphim, cherubim, angels. And those angels exist to do his will. And they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. What does that tell us about God? That he's holy. So then ask yourself the same questions with this holiness thing. If we were, what does God's holiness mean for us? He said, be holy even as I am holy. So our goal, our strategy for successful life here is to be like Christ, is to hate sin and love God, to make good choices. It matters to God how we live while we're here. And so his holiness tells me that I need to be like him. What commitment then should I make? I want to try to be like him. I want to try to do holy things, righteous things, good things, noble, excellent, virtuous things, things of integrity, things of nobility, things of godliness. And so if I were going to pray a prayer of praise and thanksgiving, maybe I'd say, God, I praise you for your holiness. Thank you for how that affects me and showing me how you want me to live as well. As a result, I want to live holy as best I can. And when I fall, God, help me to repent and to be forgiven and to start living holy again. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that not prayer and confession, repentance of sins, like he tells us to do all the time, every day? And it's praise as well. So if you go through all of these verses, you could look how many things you could see about God. And for the sake of time, I'm going to wrap it up here for you. You can see he's Lord, Adonai, he has a right to tell you what to do. He is God who is still living, still enduring, still enthroned, royal robes filling all space. He is glorious. All the earth is filled with his glory. He's adored by angels. He's thrice holy, 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 holy. He is Lord over the physical and the spiritual realm. Then the word Lord shifts from Adonai to the word Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. The angels are crying out the personal name of God, Yahweh, the great I am that I am, the self-existing one. And so we're not just talking about some generic God concept, any God concept you might have that you want to fill in the blanks here with. This is the one and only true God known by the name of Yahweh. Personal name for God. The building shakes when he speaks. Think of the power of the word of God. God spoke and worlds were created. God spoke and everything came into existence that is in existence. So when God is sitting on the throne in any kind of a temple and he speaks, it's a miracle that anything can hold together. It's so powerful. And then smoke begins to come up and begins to fill the temple. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but when I think of smoke, I think of fire. And when I think of fire, I think about judgment fires. I think about refiners' fires to make us better, to burn away the dross in our lives. Judgment and direction, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of Almighty God. Our God is a consuming fire. All of our works as Christians will go through the judgment fires to determine whether we have rewards or loss of rewards in eternity. So when I think of this smoke billowing up and beginning to fill the room, I think of God sitting on his throne, discerning the deeds of mankind continuously and responding to them appropriately. And my response is much like Isaiah's response. I'm thinking also, Isaiah has to be saying to himself, this is the God I've never seen before visibly. The invisible God is showing himself to me. He's revealing himself. He's revealing things about himself to me. Oh, how blessed I am. How fortunate I am. I hope I live through it. God's a revealer of himself. It's telling us that about him just because we have this whole account. And then when Isaiah sees God for who he is, he says, now I know that I'm in big trouble. And I know that everybody around me is in big trouble because I've seen a vision of who God is and his holiness and his judgment and his right to rule and who will rule in each of our lives. And I don't stand a chance. When I see God, Isaiah says, I'm able to see myself the way I really am from eternity's perspective. And he's scared to death. And he's scared for his whole nation. Any of you scared for your nation today? And then we see in verse 6 that the same God who has the right to rule and to judge is also a God who, on his own initiative, beyond our control, makes a way for us to be forgiven and brings that way to us and touches us personally with it. And what did God do with Jesus Christ on the cross? He died for us so that our sins could be forgiven, so that when we begin a personal relationship with him, when we make contact with God, we have a God experience, we realize who we are, but we also realize that God loves us and made a way for us to be saved, to be forgiven, to be transformed. God, we see, is a provider of forgiveness out of his great love for us. And then in verse 8, we see that God has forgiven us for a purpose. He's a calling God. He's a God, he's a recruiting God. He's not just a live and let God live God. He's not just a God that's way out there in the cosmos somewhere and who started this earth spinning and let it go and said, hey, you know, come back in a million years. He's a God who has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. Once we get our heart right with God, we see who we are, we respond to him in repentance, and he forgives us, and we listen, we can hear his voice saying, here's how I want you to live. And so the question we ask is, how then should I be living? What should I be doing? He's a calling God who gives us a calling, who calls out to us and tells us what he wants. And then he's a sending God. He calls us, he says, here's what I want you to do. And then he sends us out, and he says, now go out there and do it. And he says, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. Amen. Great commission. He's a companion God. He's a co-laborer God. But he calls us. He invites us. We respond positively. And he sends us forth. He's a purposeful God. And then do you notice what it says here? Who will go for us? maybe a reference to the Trinity, the plurality of personhood within the unity of the Godhead. Who will go for us? And then one of the, you know, when I heard this, I said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And even if you want me to be a preacher, and that's just so totally different from my personality, I'll do it. What I didn't read was the rest of the chapter. I didn't know the rest of the chapter existed as a teenager. And as I got older and I surrendered to the ministry and started going to the seminary and Bible college and all that and getting trained and all that stuff, later I read that and I went, oh, wow, this is not just all standing in front of people and people loving on you and you loving on people. There's a lot of people that really don't want to hear what you have to say. And especially after 12, I got one more minute. All right. And a lot of people don't want to hear what you have to say because they don't want to hear what God has to say. A lot of people don't want a revelatory authority. They want to be their own authority because life's more comfortable that way at the present. And he told Isaiah, he said, you're going to preach and the people are just probably not going to listen. What does that tell us? It tells us, one, that God's still concerned about those people that act like they don't want to listen. Perchance that someone might turn their heart back toward God and their heavenly home. And even if they don't, God wants them to know what they're doing. You know, as Christians, the world wants to stymie our voices. It just wants to close our lips and not tell the world what God's perspective is on things, so they can continue to feel good about themselves and whatever thing they're doing that God says is evil. But God wants us to tell the world in a loving, kind way what God's will is, so that they can know the consequences of the choices that they make. God's a warning God. He's a sending God. He wants people to be aware of the reality of this. And then for each of these different things that we can see about God from these eight verses, we say, well, what does that mean for me? And we say, what commitment should I make as a result of that? And then how can I pray a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God because I'm realizing this now? And we've had a good time with God, amen? And this is what we're going to do. Next week we'll pass out our Bible reading. We're going to read through the New Testament this year. One chapter a day. We can finish it within this year. We could actually finish it before December's finished. We're going to read one chapter a day, and we're going to ask ourselves these questions with each chapter. God focus. Focus on God. What is this saying about God? 90% of them are going to say something directly about God. What's it saying about God? What does that mean for me, for my life? What kind of commitment should I make? How can I praise and thank God for who He is and how He is and how that affects me? And we'll keep a little journal. Just write down, you know, 3 or 4 little lines each day. Read one chapter in 10 minutes, and you're done. But it's going to help us to begin our day or end our day, whichever way you want to do it, preferably begin, focusing on God and where He's at and what He's doing and what He's all about, so it can help our day to be changed. Now, I'm also going to ask you each day to ask yourself this question: where have I sensed God working in my life over the last day? And if I were to ask you today, I've got some microphones set up, but we're about out of time. If I were to ask you today, where have you seen God working around you? Because we're focusing on God, right? It's not just in the Bible, 2,000 year ago history. It's today. Where have I seen God? I was talking to James this morning. He said, man, I've seen God working all around us and getting stuff to work out at the new campus for Sunday night and for Ecclesia, and I've seen God working in Samuel's congregation over there and Daniel's congregation, and talked to Jeremy, and he said, man, I've got so many groups wanting to come to our mission center. He says, I don't know what to do with them. They call and say, can I come? And he says, let me just check the calendar. I don't know. I've got 200 people coming in the week of spring break, Pastor. We're going to be busy, busy, busy. And we had 60 people come to our day and a half outreach a couple weekends ago from like 6 or 8 different churches to help another church get started. Many of you were part of that 60, but people from a lot of different churches came together to help a different church. That's unusual. Good things happening. And if I were to ask you, some of you would say, well, I prayed about this and this happened as a result. I prayed for this, and this happened as a result. I had a God appointment with somebody. I had a need, and God sent someone my way that I never would have dreamed would have come my way. I was a little bit anxious. This is a very small thing. I was a little bit anxious because we didn't have a lot of people on our Israel trip, and I think we had like 13 or 14 or something. And so like 1 hour before the deadline, people started calling and wanting to jump on the bandwagon. And then even after I had sent in the money to the tour company, people still kept calling and saying, can I go? And I said, well, I don't know. I can find out. So we're up to about 17 people or so now. And it was like, well, it's not a big deal. It's just I wanted, if we're going to do it and invest the time and the energy and everything, I wanted many people to benefit from that Bible land knowledge as possible. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you. Wow, how cool is that? So every day you'll write down where you think you've seen God working. Whatever, it may be a small thing for you. There was toothpaste this morning. Thank you, God. I don't know. And then what was God like? What did you learn from what you saw? Like, you know, God always comes through just in the nick of time. When you think it's all over and it's lost, you know, then God shows up and it's like, okay, nice. Thank you. You know, whatever. And so you write and keep a little journal every day with your Bible reading and what you've seen God doing. Is that okay? I think that'll help us to get our focus where we want it, God wants it to be. And I think, honestly, when our focus is where God wants it to be, our lives are going to be full of hope and peace and joy in spite of everything going on around us. And purpose that will have value not just for today, but for forever. What greater reason is there to live than that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your purposes for us. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for being a revelatory God and showing us yourself in Jesus Christ and in your written word, the Bible, and in your spiritual presence and your Holy Spirit working in us and among us today. Thank you, God, for not leaving us blind spiritually, but for opening our spiritual eyes and helping us to see truth. To see you working, even the invisible God. Lord, help us to be willing to mold our lives and to make our hearts moldable in your hands, to be the people you want us to be. Help our homes, help our marriages, help our children. We thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.